We're focusing this morning on Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We've been working through this chapter a little more closely, looking at it a little more verse by verse over the last few weeks, especially since it gives advice from the Apostle Paul, or even more than advice, exhortations or commandments on how the Christians of that time and that age and that church needed to work through some different practical things. And it's very helpful also for us in our time to look at these things. What goes through our minds and our hearts, which is what this section of this chapter focuses on, the section we looked at last week, verses 6 and 7, and then today, verses 8 and 9, focus on our thoughts. Our thoughts. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6. And then here, verse 8 and 9, the types of things to think about. Much, even most of our lives, in a sense, are lived in our minds. We sometimes don't think about that enough, but our internal narrative, the things that we speak to ourselves, the conversations that we have with ourselves in our mind, can often affect us more than anything. You might have heard the saying, as a man thinks, so he is, which is actually based on one of the Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's changed a little bit, but as a man thinks, so he is. Our internal thoughts, what we turn over in our minds, tend to affect us even more than what happens around us and outside us. Why is that? Well, it is because we can tend to magnify things in our mind and make things very, very big, when actually there are far greater things to be concerned about. Or we can ignore things that we ought to be thinking about. And we saw last week when we looked at verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Actually, the idea of being anxious there, that word has to do with being obsessive, has to do with overthinking things, turning things over in your mind again and again and again, and thinking that you can control the world by thinking thoughts, by worrying, by obsessing, by overthinking. And we saw that instead of being anxious, we ought to fill our lives with prayer, bring our needs to God. So the Apostle Paul teaches us, put away obsessiveness, overthinking, and fill the place with prayer. There is this process of cleaning out of our minds certain things and then filling our minds with better thoughts. And today's passage is mainly now on the side of the kind of things we ought to think, that when we put away anxiety or worry or obsessive thoughts or covetousness, then we have to fill our thoughts with something better. You ever noticed if you have a cluttered area in your house and you clean it up, especially if you have a bunch of children running around, and you just clean it up and empty it out, often a few weeks later, it's full again of the same kinds of things. If you don't make a certain purpose for that spot, if you don't fill it with something, again and again, the clutter will fill it up. And the same is true of our internal thoughts. If we do not fill our minds with better things, if we don't both empty out and put away wicked thoughts, but then also look to think about a better and hopeful things, then we're going to have a problem. But there's also an ultimate promise in these verses, and it's echoed. Last week we looked at it, the peace of God will guard your hearts. If you go through this process of rejecting worry, anxiety, obsession, filling with prayer, then the peace of God will guard your hearts, was the promise. And that's now echoed in verse 9 in a different way. Now it's not just the peace of God will guard your hearts, it's the God of peace will be with you. And God has arranged all things, including the way that we direct and guide our thoughts, and he gives strength by his word and spirit to use these things also so that his nearness would be known. There are practical ways and ways of training our own thoughts and hearts that bring us nearer to God. We should not just think of the peace of God in a sort of fatalistic way, that it only comes and goes as he chooses. He also uses these kinds of means. And when we learn to guide and discipline our thoughts by the power of the Holy Spirit, by listening to the word of God, then we are given the presence of the God of peace. That's going to be our theme this morning, the presence of the God of peace that we want to lead to. That's the hope, that's the goal, to have this presence of the God of peace. First, we'll look at the thoughts to think. Second, the things to do. And third, the promise of God's peace. First, a list of thoughts to think. We are called to meditate on a certain list of things here. Now, when it says meditate, I think the word meditate in our culture has gotten twisted to something very different than it is here. It's very easy for us to think, when we think of meditation, of just mind emptying of some kind, because those that practice certain Eastern things, whether it's, if you've been to a lesson in martial arts and at the beginning they try to get you to meditate for a time, or in yoga or something like that, they try to get people to empty their mind. That's actually a very dangerous and a false concept of meditation. That's the kind of meditation that ends up with emptying out yourself and seven demons worse coming in. And if you make friends with somebody from the East and if you talk to them, and I know a couple of pastors from India especially, they will say, and they have said with tears in their eyes even, I remember in a seminary class, if people follow those ways of meditation, they will end up full of demons. We've seen it. We know it. Meditation, scripturally, is not sitting and emptying your mind and thinking about nothing. Actually, you know what's at the root of this word? It's logic. The same word that we use for logic. It's the same word that's actually used for the divine logos, the word of God in the Gospel of John. To meditate here is not to empty your mind. It's actually to set your mind on something. It's to think through and to use what we could call the faculties, or just the gears of your mind, so to speak, the turning over of your mind, and actually to set your mind to think on these kinds of things, to, by God's grace, discipline your mind. Now, that can be hard to do. Absolutely. We looked at that last time. Some people go through times of depression and anxiety when this is extremely difficult, where we ought to show compassion and grace and patience, and where they actually need counselors sometimes to help them do this. They need friends to help them do this. They need spouses to help them do this, because we can get in our flesh so caught up in worry or anxiety, it's so hard to do. But that's why it helps sometimes to have a friend come alongside, a spouse come alongside, a counselor come alongside, and help us to set our minds on other things. Now, we largely looked at putting away the anxiety and the depression and the worry last time, and the means and the helps to that. This time, set your thoughts to think. Think about whatever things are true. Interesting that the first thing in the list is truth. Truth and honesty are at the foundation of good living and the honor of God. And I think actually in our day, it's getting very, very easy to see just how bad things can become if you don't set your mind on truth. If you don't keep yourself in the most basic fundamental place, actually, partly, and there's much more to it than this, but where 1 + 1 = 2, where a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, where God is true and righteous, good, and where we seek to honor him and to do things his way. And lies came at the fall to Adam and Eve, both of them, trying to undermine truth. Satan did that in a subtle way. That's why Jesus calls him the father of lies. And we now live in an age where Satan seems to have a megaphone, or seems to have a thousand different ways of twisting truth. And you just think of all the redefinitions that have happened in our age. You think of how there's words that 20 years ago or 30 years ago meant one thing and now mean another thing, or words that 30 years ago were an ordinary, normal word to describe a person, and now they've all of a sudden become some kind of insult that you could never say. And we see language being twisted, definitions being twisted, and especially a desire to forget God and his ways and his truth. And it's all based on what? It's based on what people want. I mentioned this to some yesterday. I'd seen a slogan. There's these protests all around the world. I saw a slogan at one of these protests. What it said was, "No God." This was in an oppressive country with an oppressive king. "No God, no king, only human. We want no God. We want no king. We only want to be human. We want to define everything based on what we feel and we want and our own thoughts." But God's word says, and the Christian faith says, no, no, God has given us his word. It's true. It's right. It's holy. It's what we need. Truth is actually one of the things that Jesus claimed to be. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If we are meditating on, if we are thinking about truth, it will actually lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate revelation of truth. And back to him, and to think on him, and to think of his ministry and what he taught and what we can learn from him. And so to know and to think the truth, yes, it'll be beginning with the Bible, but then it must lead us to Jesus Christ, our need for him, and to confess. Too often we've wanted to believe lies. Too often we've wanted to define life and what's best in our own way, our human way. Too often we've loved lies. But the good news of the gospel is he is the truth. He is the truth that takes the place of liars, who forgives liars, who is merciful and gracious to those who have embraced lies. And so when we think of the truth, think of the Bible, think of being pointed to Jesus Christ, who is truth in a man, the God-man on this earth. But then the word of truth, the word truth, is used in many ways. Think of the armor of God, Ephesians 6. I think many of you are familiar with that picture where the Christian soldier to walk through life is supposed to put on this different armor, and there's the sword, there's the shield, and then there's the belt of truth. The belt of truth. For an ancient soldier, the belt held all their garments together. They wore long robes. If they were going to battle, they'd have to tie that belt around themselves, and it would hold all their garments together so they could actually run and fight. They wouldn't get tripped up. It also held their sword and its scabbard. And so a soldier without a belt, picture him, is nowhere to hold his sword or anything else. He has no pockets anymore. And his robe is just flowing all over the place, tripping him up. That's what happens in that picture without truth and without a steady, reliable source of truth, without going back to the Bible and finding there our principles of right and wrong. We're easily attacked, tripped up. And so back to the word is the call. Back to the truth of who God is, of who his son is, who his spirit is, that he saves, he holds together. Then whatever things are noble. Noble. It's actually the idea of old-fashioned respect. Nobility. Honoring parents. Honoring the elderly. And ultimately honoring God. That includes manners and includes reverence and respect. Has the idea of seriousness and of being appropriate to different people, and especially those in authority over us. And so God has called Christians to be in a place where he is at the top in terms of respect. And when we're children, our parents are over us. And so if we think noble thoughts, it's actually a world of respect and of honor. What has our culture done? It's tried to reverse this. You can think of 1,000 little examples. How the child is actually in our culture to be honored above all. Instead of the child to honor the parents are supposed to act all according to the whims and the wishes and the outbursts and the desires of that child. And so if that child wants to be the other gender, or if that child wants to stomp and cry and yell for certain things and disrespect their parents, actually the child is put at the top. You even think of environmental issues and how in Europe, this girl, a child, has become, or had become, she's an adult now, the expert. It's the opposite of nobility. In Europe, even now, the European Union has passed laws that the child gets to choose their own religion, ultimately. But God's word says, no, we respect the elderly. We get advice from them. We listen to them. We respect authorities. And our culture goes the opposite way, to where old white men have become a meme and a joke on the internet. Yes, some have abused their positions, of course. Some are not worthy of much respect. But we see a world where this is turned upside down. We are supposed to respect and have this nobility ultimately that speaks of God with honor and respect. We're not to be rude and crude and disrespectful or turn things upside down. But at the root is actually reverence, a respect for the Lord God as creator, as master, as redeemer, as King of Kings, as the one we bend and bow the knee to have noble thoughts. Whatever things are just, next. Think of righteous things here. This word just, it has to do with fairness. Fairness. And it keeps flowing. These, again, as the Apostle Paul writes, he really writes in chains. One links to the next, to the next, to the next. To be just is to think of righteous, fair, good things. Imagine the last thing we would want is a supposed justice system that just jumps to conclusions, where trials are just a show. We wouldn't want a justice system where a judge, he just doesn't like the way somebody looks or doesn't like a certain thing about their background or where they come from and just makes some snap judgments on gut feelings. That would be the opposite of justice. Whatever things are just is to weigh out situations and to think through things fairly and judiciously. It's not to listen to gossip. It's not to jump to conclusions. It's not to prejudge people in your own mind. It's to be fair and to be just. But of course, that leads us ultimately back again to Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate example of all of these things. He's truth. He was perfectly noble, pleasing the Father in all things. Also, the picture of justice, perfect justice and righteousness, but not really by us. If you think about it, what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, in one way is, yes, he became justice. He took our place, though, because we were unjust and we were the opposite. And so when we think of justice, we ultimately need to be led back to him and everything he revealed on that cross. But then we also need to think just thoughts. People, as Christians, the emphasis of this word would be those who don't judge things by the flesh, by impulse. They're thoughtful, fair, just. Whatever things are pure. Pure has to do with cleanliness, to think clean thoughts, to not think of things of sin or error or flaw or disgust. If you think of purity, this is the word that they would use for something who's absolutely purified. You can get 24 karat gold that's intentionally purified. You can also buy gold that's intentionally mixed. But then you get sort of the ultimate earthly example of gold. It's actually Canadian gold. It's the coins that you can buy from the Royal Canadian Mint. They're 99.999%. They've been purified over and over and over. I'm not sure why, but for some reason, Canada has put extra effort into this, trying to make the purest of the pure gold. And yet, it's still 0.999%. They cannot claim 100%. And here this idea was, let your thoughts be pure. Let them be 100% pure. Strive for these thoughts. It was a religious word also. Yes, it has to do with purity, but it has to do with the idea of the sacred, the holy, the highest level of being set apart. They would think of how the high priests were supposed to be holiness to the Lord. They were supposed to be pure. It's to think God's thoughts after him, to repent of impure thoughts. There's a battle in our minds, if we're honest, isn't there? So easy to let tainted thoughts come in. Partially selfish, partially greedy thoughts, covetous thoughts. So easy for even our good thoughts to be tainted. There's a battle in our minds. And so when we think of purity, we need to return again to God, to think of him, to meditate on him. He is purely holy. But then whatever things are lovely, lovely things are agreeable things, pleasing things. They include enjoyment of God, his creation, thoughts of thankfulness, for the beauty he's put around us, for the blessings he's poured out on us. Then whatever things are of good report, it's very close to the word before, lovely, reputable thoughts. Maybe somebody comes to you and they ask you, what are you thinking about right now? Or they say that expression, I'll give you a penny for your thoughts. Well, if you were thinking of lovely things of good report, you wouldn't be ashamed. You wouldn't be ashamed. They'd appreciate your thoughts. They would say, that's a good thought. I hope that happens. Think things that you would want to talk about with others, that you would want God to know, things of good report. God knows all of our thoughts. Then if there is any virtue, virtue was moral excellence, but it was virtue. This is an idea that a Greek or a Roman would value, virtue. You think of the civics classes that they teach in high school today about how to be a good citizen. Well, they had some idea of that in the ancient times. The Romans and the Greeks had this idea of being a contributing member of the community, of being one who helped the poor, of being virtuous. We as Christians should make plans and think of what we can do today to serve spouses, friends, families, churches, communities, to think and to plan, to meditate on what we can do to indeed even be virtuous citizens, morally excellent people. Then, if there is anything praiseworthy, now these two are kind of basket words, if there is anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy is something people would have clapped for. An audience, if something's praiseworthy, they give their applause, they stand up, they give that standing ovation, it's an accomplishment. Ultimately, us seeking the praise of God. Well, now if we put all of these words together, it's a little bit hard to summarize it all. But the idea is, remember now this word, meditate on such things. Set your mind on, think thoughts first of God and of his word. Return to him again and again in your day. But we should not think that these things are just religious thoughts. If you were to take this basket of words, it certainly allows for, and it would even encourage, not just so-called religious thoughts, but thinking of other good things. For example, if you were to think thoughtfully and logically and rationally with a thankful heart to the glory of God about planting your garden this year, it should fall into this basket. And it can. And it may. We shouldn't think of these things like there's this religious world where we, like a monk, would rise above this world and all day we would just be meditating on scripture. That's what the monks tried to do. They tried to make this and pull this and say, well, this is the ideal. Now let's go live in an ivory tower or in a cave somewhere and just try to think about biblical Bible thoughts, thoughts of God all day. That would actually be a weak and a poor and a sad way to interpret this. These thoughts should be the way that you make a business plan. Say you're thinking about starting a business and you want to use your talents and your abilities to begin that business and to work things through, and you dedicate your mind in a virtuous, praiseworthy way to working through a business plan, it would fit into this category of things. Or if you're planning a funeral even. Or this may sound radical to some people, but somewhere out there in history, there have been generals and colonels who had to plan a strategy in war. And that may sound like something not praiseworthy to some. But actually, if we think back through history in a just war, when somebody who's a general or something in had to make a battle strategy, that could be these things. And we should look back at history and see that some Christians have been called to those kinds of callings, to even have to do difficult things. And even police officers and others having to execute justice, they can be thinking these thoughts, maybe even as they have to pull a trigger or do something very, very difficult and challenging in this world. And so it's virtuous, if you think of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there's a time and a place. There are many challenging things to think about. We should not detach this and spiritualize this. No, as we go through our days and you're planning out your day and what you're going to cook for supper and what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to do with the children, that can all be and should all be in this basket. That's what God has called us to do in these ways, these just and pure and lovely and virtuous ways. Now, the wrong way to do those things would be the verse 6 way, the obsessive, anxious, humanistic way. The most proper sense, we're talking here, think positive thoughts in the right way, in the godly way, but thinking good, holy, righteous, just thoughts throughout all of our words, all of our actions, all of our life. And here is why this is important. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or as Proverbs says, as the man thinks, so he is. And so, as we work through life, if we are thinking of these kind of thoughts, godly thoughts, and if we are rebuking ourselves and seeking to train our minds and our thoughts, and maybe some of you have to go home from a sermon like this and maybe actually write some notes and think about your thoughts and think through how, by God's grace and by his help, can I harness my thoughts so that they would be to his glory. But the end hope is not behavior alone or righteousness alone. It's peace with God. Peace with God. We have to remember that. Even if you somehow humanly purified all of your thoughts, you'd still need Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And so these thoughts should lead us back to him again and again and again, because he is all of these things in a person. And looking to him will ultimately give us freedom from that pattern of anxiety we talked about last week. But then secondly, there's these things to do. Things to do. Second time. We won't actually go much over this, because in chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." The Apostle Paul's actually repeating something that he already taught in chapter 3. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." The Apostle Paul, he took his role as an apostle seriously. But he could say he was an example of this. You see, Paul, he got thrown in jail, he got beaten, he was sick, he was weak, he went through all kinds of difficulties. But then he could be an example of one who, by God's grace, lived these kinds of thoughts. We need to understand that the apostles, especially in this age, their audience was illiterate. They couldn't, when they got instructions like this, go back to a Bible and open it up and study it for themselves. We have that great blessing. They needed men like the Apostle Paul, especially, even more in a sense, to be like walking books and living books. And we looked at in chapter 3 how we need also leaders and fathers to be like that, and mothers, that children can look to them and can follow their example. So much of our lives really is, isn't it? Monkey see, monkey do, as the children would put it. That the way that our father lived, we find ourselves slipping into some of the same old ruts, because that pattern, that example was for us, but by God's grace, Paul had been converted and he had become a kind of man that could be followed and that was worthy to be followed. And we need these examples, and we need to pray for these examples, to strive to be these examples, to repent of sins and conflicts and obsessions, and to seek to walk like Paul did, sacrificial, dedicated, loving God's word. You see the Apostle Paul in his life, you see a man who just did ministry with all his might, traveling and traveling and traveling and shipwrecks and all kinds of difficulties and distresses and challenges. And he pushed and he pushed and he pushed. And so he is an example. But then we come now to the promise. "These do, and the God of peace will be with you." Many people, especially in our day, they want the presence of the God of peace to be unconditional. They want to claim and to own this privilege in Christ without walking in these ways. So some want gospel promises preached, but not to preach the promises that are linked to obedience and to working through our own salvation with fear and trembling, and that God actually desires to use our prayers and our thought patterns, even as our catechism puts it, to bring the comfort of walking in his ways and wanting God without godliness. It's actually wanting grace without goodness. Peace on earth and the presence of the God of peace does come by way of means. And those means include the way that we live and walk. Now, of course, the first means to peace is the Prince of Peace. You need to start with him. And when you think these kind of thoughts, and you're trying to think these kind of thoughts, and inevitably you fail, as we all will, the answer is to think thoughts of the Prince of Peace. To go back to him, to run back to him, to flee to him. There's an entrance to the way of peace that is the narrow gate, yes. But it is the way of true repentance for sin, confession of guilt, and it is the way of faith in Jesus Christ. And if we are thinking these thoughts, our thoughts can and will and must go back to the Prince of Peace again and again and again. We can't ever forget that entrance to peace. It was in chapter 2 in Philippians. If you remember, we're at the end of a book where, yes, the practical exhortations are given, but this is all on the foundation of starting with Jesus Christ. And so, as you seek to think these thoughts, run to Jesus in your thoughts again and again. Remember that ultimately peace begins and is founded in him alone and in trusting that your sins are forgiven. We can never forget that entrance. Do you believe in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ? You're running back to him, looking to him. The way is full and free and open. You see, even though we went through this list of thoughts cannot earn you a place in God's presence or his favor or the ultimate sense of peace that comes in Christ alone. But then, when he redeems, he sets on this new way with a new heart, and it includes actively cleansing the mind and the heart. And one of the things we have to consider as Christians is if we've been obsessive and allowed obsessive thoughts to dominate us, that we rob ourselves of peace. And if we haven't filled our minds with good and virtuous and holy thoughts of doing the things God has called us to do, and yes, also coming to his house and reading his word, reading the Bible and praying and doing our devotions, then we actually rob ourselves of his presence. There will be an experience of his presence that is lost. This is pictured in the Old Testament also by the prophets, especially Ezekiel. He has a vision of this, of God actually moving away from Jerusalem. It's like God's presence pulls out of the temple. God's people have been living in all kinds of sin. And God, as it were, moves further and further and further from his people. And if God's people are of a rebellious mind, though they may be his people, and if they are backsliding, they often lose sense of this peace and of his presence. And God does that because he loves us, because he would teach us to come back to him and his ways and to live according to our purpose, which is not to think about obsessive or filthy things, but to think of good and holy and virtuous and diligent things. Now, the good news of the gospel is the source of this peace is God himself. And we can never be the source of this peace. The giver of peace is the Prince of Peace. We cannot earn his peace and his presence, but he does teach us. It's very simpler, or similar to our earthly relationships, isn't it? You know, if you're thinking all kinds of negative thoughts about your spouse and chewing over them day in and day out, you're not going to have a peaceable relationship, are you? Or if you're not living according to these patterns of a heart that is good and virtuous and just, then your relationships in your house, there's going to be, if somebody's doing this, all kinds of friction, isn't there? There's a relational distance, and there's a lack of peace and maybe even a lack of presence where people are sitting in different rooms. And so it is with God. But he knows all of our thoughts. He knows our hearts and the intents of our hearts. And one of the ways of the Lord is that we're learning here in these verses is that he gives us a roadmap to stay near to him. He gives us a roadmap to stay near to him. To put away obsessive thoughts, to think about good things, to desire a godly walk, which will lead us to pray for help and forgiveness again and again. And he will surely give his spirit to those who ask. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and full of kind compassion. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that you give us the way of peace in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you have called us to think these thoughts, and yet we in ourselves, we have not. So often, we have been obsessive and worrying, and we've thought evil thoughts, covetous thoughts. We've gone our own way. And yet you are merciful and gracious to call us today into your presence. We pray today that you would teach us to more and more think of your Son, to meditate on him, to see that these things are found in the Prince of Peace. Oh, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his ministry, that as he walked on this earth, that he was true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtuous and praiseworthy, and so that we would meditate on him. Teach us, O Lord, to look to him again and again as we fail at these things and as we think of these things. But then also guide us to walk in your ways so that you would be with us. We confess, O Lord, that we have, especially as a nation, experienced something of your distance. Please expose to us also our weaknesses and our sins, that we would repent of them, and that we would be revived and strengthened. We pray that you would teach us in our thoughts, especially as we often wrestle with runaway thoughts, that you would teach us to think of you, that you would give strength. O Lord, unless we have ears to hear and eyes to see, unless you guide our thoughts and the intents of our hearts, we would not have hope in this. And so we thank you for the comforting work of your Spirit, and we pray that it would be true, that you would guide our hearts and thoughts. We ask that you would bless us in the remainder of this day, that we would have a good day of rest in your house, that your people would give glory and honor to you above all else, and that we would walk in communion with you, but then also that our fellowship would be blessed. Please bless our words and our conversations. Please bless the food that we eat today. Let us eat and drink to your glory with thankful hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.